Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us. The topic of our program this morning is Reality Check. And our guest is Lisa Van Riper with North Greenville University. She's the Director of Public Affairs, and she runs their honor program where she does worldview classes. And she's part of a worldview center out of North Greenville University that is impacting lives. And I hope your life will be impacted this morning as we think about worldview. Let me say it this way, your perspective on the world. A worldview, if I could summarize it, and Lisa's going to help us really understand this, it would be the total picture we have, the mental image and understanding of the reality around us. It's our philosophy, our morals, our ethics. It's you know, our religion or our lack thereof. It's the whole filter that you wear mentally as you walk through the world. And the question is it... Does it square with reality? It's going to be a fascinating hour. And so hold on to your seats, and I think you're really going to enjoy this. Lisa, thank you so much for coming up here to be with us today.
Thank you, Dr. Campbell. I appreciate being invited.
Well, this is such an important topic because a lot of us don't realize it, but every one of us is wearing a set of glasses called our worldview, and it affects everything about us.
That's correct, and that's a wonderful way to describe it. It is our glasses, and we have a pair of glasses that we all wear. Some of us choose glasses, and some of us are just, we have them on and we don't even know it.
Yeah.
But we all have a worldview. We all answer basic questions about where did we come from? What went wrong? How do we fix it? Those are basic questions we all answer in one way or another, whether we even recognize that we're doing it.
It's interesting, if we look at the world scene, we have, let me just start this topic off with this idea, is there a God? We have all these world religions, and some of them say there's one God, some say there's many, some say God is part of the creation, some say he's outside of it, but bottom line is, more than 90%, probably 95%+, say there is a God, and yet we've got this atheist movement that's impacting the world. So let's first talk about atheism, the idea that there is no God. I wonder if you have thought on this, Lisa, why that doesn't dominate. As much as they get publicity and press, and we've got these new atheist authors coming out and mm-hmm. selling best-selling books, very few people buy into atheism. Why is that?
Well, I think the Apostle Paul speaks clearly of that in Romans 1. The creation speaks of a creator, and so there's no excuse. We can look around, and I think we're built with something in us, and I believe that was put there by God, Dr. Campbell, that draws us to the idea there is something out there beyond ourselves. And so the atheist movement is really counter our natural development as human beings. When
yeah.
God breathed into us the breath of life, his spirit, he gave humankind an awareness of himself that I don't believe other species have. And so here we are set apart as one who can have relationship with a creator. And so really atheism works against the natural order, if you would, that which has been placed in us to look to the idea that there is a God and to see that. Now why is the atheist movement maybe gathering steam? It appears to be
uh-huh.
is because I think that many in the elite of society, okay, especially those in what we would call intelligentsia, I think there is a movement that they're giving these people greater voice than they would actually have.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. It's a good point. Now, if you're listening and you'd say, I'm one of those, I'm an atheist, well, we respect your right to hold a worldview. I mean, we all hold one. And in a sense, we all have a faith. We all believe in something. Even if we say there's no God, we have our set of standards we run by. You can't really well live in this world without some kind of standards and principles. But we want to say we care for you. And as you listen through this hour, we'll come back to this topic. There's a lot we can say about atheism. But then we've got, Lisa, in the world, we've got these people who say that God and the universe are one. And this ties a lot, of course, to Eastern religion.
Mm-hmm.
the East versus the West. It's kind of a great divide, isn't it? Can you talk to us about this?
It is a great divide, but when you think about God being simply part of creation, that really is a form of soft atheism, because it comes back to really no transcendent being. There's not the omnipotence that's there, and so really you have a soft version of atheism where you really come back to the self. And when you look at most Eastern religions, it's not getting yourself focused on a transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful God. It's mostly looking inward and finding the pathway, a pathway to enlightenment, but it's coming from within. So it looks to me as if it's more of a veneer of a faith without the power of the supernatural. So I think it all boils down essentially to a robust theism of a supernatural outside of ourselves, or some type of more of the look of to nature, and we're simply part of that nature, and God is part of that nature, and we would call that naturalism. So I think we really come down to theism versus naturalism in the end. And so you have your monotheistic views of course, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity as subsets really of more of a vibrant, robust theism, which we believe, as I believe as a Christian, is manifested in the incarnation of Christ and being the true pathway to God, versus almost everything else that somehow comes back to some form of naturalism.
Okay, let's to the listener, we're not trying to get over your heads here, but we want to get into your head, because you carry a worldview. And if you're not an atheist, if you believe there's a God, the question I think Lisa's asking you to think about is, if you've bought into Eastern philosophy, because it's permeated the West as well, we've got not just the New Age movement, but we got Eastern religion, Western clothes, with a lot of labels today. And if you think that God is just kind of out there like a force, you know, think Star Wars, that's the Eastern viewpoint. And Lisa's saying that isn't really, in a classical understanding, that isn't really a God. It's actually part of nature. It's wrapped into nature. And Lisa, here's how I want to ask you a question. We have scientists who rule God out, because with the scientific method, they say, everything I can see, taste, touch, and feel, I use that. I experiment with data, come up with a hypothesis, and come up to my own conclusions, my theorems. And there can't be a God because I can't measure whether there's a God. That's a cop-out. And what they're doing, they're living as naturalists. They're saying only the stuff I can tap, like the table I just tapped, that's real. The rest of it is imaginary. It's really not there. You're saying if you're claiming God is in nature, you're also a naturalist, and it's kind of one and the same thing.
It is, and I think those who would limit our knowledge, you know, this is very interesting to me, Dr. Campbell, but the early classical definition of science was to seek a critical understanding, to seek knowledge, to seek a critical understanding. Unfortunately, over the course of years, science became defined, that critical seeking became synonymous only with scientific method of knowing something empirically. If you can't observe it, it cannot be real. If you cannot study it by scientific method, empirical method, then it can't be part of truth. And so really, for those who are embracing a critical understanding only through empirical research or scientific method are actually limiting their knowledge. They're not expanding their knowledge. That's a very narrow view of a critical understanding. And that is where we are. And I think that is one reason that the Eastern religions are gaining what we might call a real toehold in Western thought, is because Western thought was based on this idea, as you know, of enlightenment through reason. But enlightenment through reason, reason became synonymous with only knowing through scientific method, and it became very narrow. And most of us understand there is much more to know and much more different ways to know other than just through scientific method. And so I think that the Eastern religions have offered a way of knowing in different ways through things like meditation,
right.
or those kinds of things, self-awareness, the idea that there may be God within me. And so you can see how when the Western Enlightenment idea has just absolutely not come to the salvation we thought enlightenment would bring us to through reason, that people have moved to something called, in general, spirituality.
Right,
but
right.
spirituality of just this idea that there's the force or there's the spirit within us or there's the energy in the trees and the plants and like the Celestine Prophecies, one book that was very popular about 10 or 15 years ago, discussed. These kinds of things, you come to the end of yourself eventually to understand there's not the personal relationship with a transcendent God. That eventually, I believe, people will find also to not go as far as their souls really yearn.
I did a teaching, Lisa, a couple programs ago on Western, really Greek-based thought versus the Hebrew way of seeing the world from which the Bible was written. And we could say this is part of our problem is we bought into the Enlightenment. We allowed reason to trump revelation. We became so wise in our own minds that we've allowed something other than God's scripture, you know, to guide us. And so we'll get more to the basis of why we need to trust scripture, but we didn't quite have it right, I think, Western Christians, when we exalted our reason so much that we thought we could figure everything out. And it created a dangerous fall. And so now in our society, we have a lot of people who wear the label Christian, 80% in our country, but very few have, and this is going to shock you listeners now, very few of those 80% have a Christian worldview. And we could define it this way. I want you to unpack this for us. That is, what percent of Americans really believe in absolute truth?
Well, actually, George Barner did a study about 5 years ago asking just that question of putting certain orthodox views out that were essential to a Christian worldview, and he found that 9% of Americans had held a Christian worldview.
Nine percent.
I'm pretty sure I'm correctly.
Yeah, less than 20% of them say they're Christian.
And you going back to something you raised earlier on in the program about how is this atheistic movement, when there's such a small percent who are really, or what I call orthodox atheists, how are they being able to make such inroads into the country and into our thinking? And one reason is because many Christians are functioning as atheists. Now, I know that is a shocking statement. But Chuck Colson talked about that quite a bit, and he has, you know, he was one of our, I think, great evangelist for worldview in the evangelical world. But he talked about how we divide our lives. And so we can have personal piety, we can have prayer, we can have Bible studies, we can have beautiful worship services. But when we go into the marketplace, when we put on the lens through which we're going to make decisions that affect our everyday life, we have bought into a naturalistic or atheistic worldview. And so you've got God created the heavens and the earth from 11 to 12 on Sunday morning, but for the rest of the time, they buy completely into a God-absent view of origins.
Very, very well stated. Practical atheists. And this, let's be honest with ourselves now. Listeners, you may call yourself a Christian, or you may not. But if you do, are you practicing according to the worldview of the Bible? And this is what we really want now for you to get into with us. We want you to think about this, because if George Barna's right, and other surveys show similar statistics, that a very small percentage of those who say they're Christian understand the Bible and live it, so it becomes a package of a life. It's not just packaged into Sunday morning or a Wednesday night program at church. It affects your whole life. Are you in the 9% or the larger percentage that think they're Christian, but maybe don't see things the way Christ would have us to see them. And this is what we want to focus on now. So, Lisa, where do you start? Do you have in your mind just a little grid that could summarize the Christian worldview?
Yes, there is a grid, and it answers basic questions of where did I come from? That's the origin question.
Okay.
And in the end, I believe, Dr. Campbell, there are only two possible answers. That is, either there is something outside that created us, and for me, I call that God, or there is nothing outside, and there was just something that existed. Now, how that existed, I don't know. And it just came from the goo through the zoo to you with no designer. Okay?
Yeah.
There are only two doors. You might remember years ago, some of our listeners are too young to remember this, but there was a television show called Let's Make a Deal.
Right,
and they
right.
had three doors you could choose from. Really, there aren't three doors. There are always just two doors on creation. Either something outside of ourselves that is transcendent to reality, or something not outside of ourselves of which we were just simply part of, out of the goo to the zoo through you. Nothing
okay.
outside. So that's one question. The second question is, where did I come from? Second question is, what went wrong? Regardless of our view on origins, I believe everyone will agree that there is pain and suffering in the world. We can believe that as a point of reality. We know we're here. We may disagree how we got here.
Right.
But we know that we're here, and we know that the life journey is full of pain and suffering. There has to be an answer for that. People seek an answer for that. If just recently, with the terrible tragedy in Newtown, people were immediately asking the questions of why.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
excellent.
You know,
yeah.
And so we have those questions. Again, there is no door number three. Ultimately, if you pull back all cause and effect, if you just follow cause and effect, either the ultimate cause will be brokenness from within us,
mm-hmm.
or there will be brokenness outside of us. Now, I'm talking yeah. ultimate, because I do understand that there is brokenness in our institutions and in relationships that can break me, that come from other human beings. But what I'm talking about is ultimate cause.
Mm-hmm.
If you peel back the onion totally to the core, is the originating point of the cause within us or outside of us?
Okay.
And so only two answers. And then third is how do we fix it? Sometimes in religious terms, that could be known as redemption.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, how do we redeem this? How do we redeem what we see around us out of the brokenness? And mm-hmm. so, again, if we don't get question two right, which comes from question one, we won't get the diagnosis right. For example, we are debating a lot today about how do we solve violence, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it's become term now gun violence.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are various proposals on the table. How do we deal? Why was there pain and suffering in Newtown?
Mm-hmm.
And now how do we fix it? And so there is a lot of debate. And let's say we round up all the guns in the United States and we bury them, okay? That's not going to happen, but let's just say that we decide guns are the ultimate source of violence.
Right.
And all pain and suffering will go away if we dig a big, big hole and put all the guns in it. What if the guns, something outside of ourselves, was not the issue,
mm-hmm.
but it was something inside of ourselves mm-hmm. that was the issue? You see, you've misdiagnosed the problem,
yeah.
which is true. If the
yeah.
source were not something outside of ourselves, but it was inside of ourselves. I see that with relationships, and I do, you know, you will try to solve the initial symptom. I'm sure you have seen this in your work where someone comes in and they're distraught. You can deal with the presenting symptom, or you can go deeper and try to deal with the cause.
Yeah.
And so those are questions that must be answered, and we answer those questions every day. And we either answer those from a biblical perspective or we answer those from what I believe is a naturalistic perspective. Because the if you think about it, the Christian and Jewish perspective on creation and Islam is there was a force outside of ourselves.
Okay, so we're going to, in these three questions, if you've just tuned in, listener, Lisa Van Riper is online with us now. She's here in a studio. Our title is Reality Check. We're looking at the idea of a worldview, and the challenge I have for you as you listen in is your worldview accurate? Does it fit with reality? So Lisa's given us three questions, and we're starting with the first one now. But the questions we need to ask are, where did I come from? A question of origins. And then a question about our existence. Where did evil come from? You know, why are things so hard for us? And thirdly, how do we fix it? So where did I come from? Let's get more into that now. The whole thing of origins, you're starting to say the monotheistic religions.
Yes, the monotheistic religions, of course, believe that we came from something outside of ourselves. And all of them call that something God, okay? And so there was a designer of the universe. Now, people may disagree on how to read the first chapter of Genesis or how did God do it, the process that may have been used there. But the bottom line is, if you peel the onion all the way back to the core, the first cause is God acting upon the universe, okay?
Yeah.
And so you look and you say, okay, that's one option. The other option is there was nothing. There was simply nothing. There was, you know, Plato talked about the eternal existence of matter. Well, you know, you have to beg the question, well, from where did matter come?
Right.
And
right.
So the most important verse I think we have to gain an understanding of, even I know John 3:16, very important, central.
Let me guess, it's the very first verse of the Bible.
Sure, in the beginning God.
Yeah.
That is the core of every worldview.
Yeah.
Either in the beginning God or in the beginning not God.
Right.
There is no middle ground here.
And listeners recognize the God of the Bible is this monotheistic God.
That's right.
Standing outside creation, above it all.
Transcendent. All-knowing, all-powerful, or he's not God. So, you know...
So, now to the listener, who's this is your first challenge. Listen, we got three for you. Here's the first one. Can you embrace this as part of your understanding of reality? Is there a God that created everything? And Elisa's given us the freedom to not define whether, like, there are technical terms. You might say I'm a theistic evolutionist. You might just say I'm a creationist. We're not getting into all that. We're just saying, is there a God that made everything? Lisa, on what basis should someone believe there is a God that
right.
made all this?
Well, I think you can go back, and this is where philosophical inquiry, I believe, is very important, and I think empirical research, because science, limitedly, and science is defined in a very limited fashion now. Everybody needs to understand that, because if you can't see, feel, and touch it, well, you can't know it, okay? But science can give us insight into cause and effect. And it can go back to what it describes now as the first moments of creation, what I believe are the first moments of creation, and what they describe as Big Bang, when
right.
there's this sudden explosion and everything is set into motion. But, you know, that actually lines up very well with the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. There is a moment in time when cause and effect seem to stop, because then you have to beg the question of what caused, what acted upon that matter to create Big Bang. And so you go back as far as you can and you keep begging the question. And so you get back to the point again, and science cannot answer this because they have limited themselves by their own definition. What was the first action point, and who or what was the agent that acted upon that brought this into existence? So I think it's first of all very important to understand that we can embrace scientific knowledge and we can look at the cause and effect that science, legitimately good non-philosophical science, can look at and tell us you know, A caused B, and et cetera.
Right.
But we have to also understand the limits that science has put upon itself, and
right.
and
exactly.
come back and say, do we really believe that there was nothing outside of any of this? And if there was nothing outside, then how did all that's inside come into being? And philosophically, there is no answer except that something acted upon it all.
Now, one of our better-known new atheists, Richard Dawkins, would
yes,
say...
Yes, out of Cambridge.
Well, we've got, you know, all these things. We can, with science, we look at background thermal radiation in the universe and the Doppler effect, and we put it all together. We come back to a point in time when everything began. But you Christians say... It had to begin somewhere with a God. And he says, well, then, where did God come from? He's not a first cause. And we're going to take a 30-second break, and we're going to come back and tackle that one.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here, once again, is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Okay, so Richard Dawkins says, well, if you Christians claim everything has the old cause and effect thing going, what do you do with God? Who caused God? And the answer is pretty simple. By definition of God, he is the first one.
That's right, you know, or he wouldn't be God.
And here's a weakness of people like Richard Dawkins who try to use science to discredit religion. If science is what Dawkins and others, atheists, claim, it's simply naturalistic, and there can't be anything beyond the natural that you can trust to be substantial or real. Well, let me ask it this way. To the Richard Dawkins, to the atheist listening who has this worldview, if you're discrediting all religion, calling it a crutch, because you can't measure and see and prove there's a God, so we can't believe there is, if that's your view, do you also, while you rule out religion, do you rule out ethics and philosophy and all of the fields of study out there that are in major universities upon which we base our life and our society, politics, government, law? So much of this is based on concepts, metaphysical constructs, things you can't prove with scientific method. Give me a break. I mean, there's some lack of logical thinking going on when people listen to a Richard Dawkins and just swallow what he says without realizing he doesn't live by that. His worldview is not truly naturalistic. You can't really function well in the world today in
now,
that manner.
And in fact, Dr. Campbell, I would propose that no one functions like that, and because the result of a completely naturalistic view is that you and I are only grown-up germs. We're grown-up roaches, if you would, okay? I mean, that's all we are.
I can't be an amoeba?
You
or,
could. You
okay, thank you.
You can be an amoeba.
I didn't want to be a roach, Lisa, that's all.
Well, you know, which you see the point. I mean,
yeah.
That is all we are. We are grown-up germs. There is no meaning and purpose for life. There is no standard of ethics except what we decide to construct as a society. And therefore, if, you know, your life may be valuable today, but if our society decides, no, it's not going to be valuable tomorrow, there is nothing transcendent for sanctity of your life. There are no sanctity of ethics. There is no meaning and purpose for your life except what you individually choose to construct. And when you're dead, you're dead. You simply go back to, you disintegrate.
Yeah.
You go back to dust. That is it. Now, we don't live by that, and we know instinctively we don't. And so the only faith system, and I'm using that broadly now, theistic versus naturalism, that absolutely fits into reality of how we live, of wanting a transcendent meaning and purpose, wanting certain standard transcendent ethics, hoping that there's something beyond this earth. The only thing that that can be rooted in is theism. That's it.
Yeah. Okay, so I'm bringing the listeners back up to speed. We've got Lisa Van Riper with us, and we're looking at three big questions. The first is, where did I come from? And what we're saying is, the idea that I came from nothing without the help of a supernatural being is illogical.
It is illogical, and it's illogical as to how all of us attempt to live our lives.
And a scientist of today will say, well, you creationist-type people, you're looking at the design around you, and then we could talk for hours about mm-hmm. that, to try to show there's a God, but you can't go back in time with what you see today, and yet that's exactly what science has done, for example, to come up with the Big Bang Theory. It's the way science operates. Is it evolves its own theories of evolution. It's almost more of a forensic science than a hard science that must be used when you're looking back in time.
Right, and there is a difference, and listeners need to be aware of this. There is very good science that we honor that says we're going to make observations and we're going to tell you what they are and we're going to follow the evidence wherever it is, okay? And much of good science is showing the existence of design in the universe.
Right.
There is also philosophical science that says we are going to start with a particular philosophy and we're going to go out and find the evidence that will sustain that particular philosophy. And that's bad science, regardless of which end it comes from. That's
right.
That's bad science. You would, Dr. Campbell, I think theologians would call that proof texting. Okay?
Right.
You pick your result, and then you find your scripture or your philosophy or whatever to sustain it. And we honor good science. In fact, Christians were the early scientists of modern science, like Newton.
Mm-hmm.
When you look back and you see the early work of the modern scientists, mm-hmm. you see that Christians were involved, and they believed that they were studying for the purpose of God. They were studying God's creation. They were finding order in God's creation. They were finding the natural law, if you would, of creation. And they would actually write sometimes in their margins, oh, I've discovered this today about God's creation. Glory be to God. And
yeah.
So there was not this dichotomy of thought that you, in order to be really scientific, you had to believe that there was not a God. In fact, it was out of their belief in God that they could go into their experiments, because they believed there was a creator. Therefore, there was a natural order that was trustworthy, and when they did experiments, they could be replicated.
Right.
You see, there wasn't chance in chaos.
Yeah.
There was order from an order giver.
And this is the funny thing, that the true naturalist doesn't have a basis for thought and for believing an experiment could be repeatable based on data developing. You know, the whole scientific method is dependent, really, originally, it's built on a Judeo-Christian background, that there is one God. He made us in his image. And so we can trust this thing called the brain, and it's not all random.
Right.
Having said that, it amazes me that these supposedly true naturalists who try to rule God out don't realize what they're saying. So we go back, there's a whole lineup, isn't there, of scientists who believe in God. Even people, you know, we talk about Galileo kind of messing things up for the church. Well, the reality is he was a Christian seeking to prove, based on his understanding of science, that actually the earth is not the center of things. It goes around the sun. You know, and it's true the church resisted the changes that came as a result for a time, but scientific method is based on, I believe, from historically on a Christian perspective.
Right, and we have to be, I think it's very important for Christians to have good hermeneutics in reading Scripture, that Scripture needs to be read correctly. And then scientists need to be observing the natural order correctly, because, you know, one is studying the written revelation and one is studying the created revelation, if you would. And these are fallible people who are studying these things. And I think we have to study both sources, but not their source. The same God is a source of both revelations, but both evidences of revelation as Christians, very humbly and with the help of the Holy Spirit to direct us. You know, where there appears to be conflict between Scripture or the written revelation versus the natural revelation, then, you know, that inconsistency is in the mind of men. It's not in the mind of God. God is not sitting up there. He was not sitting up there in the days of Galileo wringing his hands and saying, oh, I wonder what's right. He knew he was truth. He was source of everything. And so, as, you know, Galileo was making his observations, and the church eventually corrected its understanding of the right reading of Scripture. And so that's very important, that we approach with humility any time we begin to look at God's revelation, which I believe is multiple in its evidence. Is the incarnation of Christ, the written revelation of the Word, the natural order, both the physical natural order and the moral natural order. Really, all of that is evidence of revelation, because the word revelation simply means to disclose or to reveal. And so God, who, as Aquinas called the eternal law, he gave the eternal law, God manifests himself, discloses himself in a multitude of ways to humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to respect all those forms, but we also need to humbly. So scientists need to say, hey, I'm not the center. See, they're doing, unfortunately,
the very thing they accuse Christians of.
Yeah, they have made themselves
a priori assumptions. It's almost coming in with their own religious values into science. But
that's
for many,
right.
That's a naturalistic, atheistic value. And we really need to approach science by taking off all the lenses. If that's what we're doing, let truth speak for itself. We should do that. Don't come with our assumptions. And as you say, Christianity, there's nowhere really where it directly conflicts science, but there are mysteries about places where the two butt heads. And we need, as Christians, a humble approach to just say, I'm a creationist. God made the world in 7 days. That's it, period, final. Anyone else is going to hell. That doesn't help the conversation, does it? You know,
no.
We should be more thoughtful than that. And realize, yes, the Bible is absolutely trustworthy through and through, but we might be bringing our own assumptions into it that needs some adjustment without compromising any major teaching of Scripture.
Absolutely. And I think where scientific information appears to conflict with the written revelation, we need to first say we will always honor the Word of God.
Right.
Now, we want to make sure that we have read the Word, interpreted the Word of God as God intended it to be interpreted.
Mm-hmm.
And having said that, then if there's still conflict, we stick with the Word of God and we wait for the scientific information to catch up with their understanding. And you know that happens.
All the time.
Science is a process of learning. And you know as well as I do, the diet plan that's out today will not be the diet plan that's out a month from now, because they change things. And they'll say, oh, well, the latest thing is not this. So I think
and
it's important.
There are
important.
Some things in science that have been building over generations, like the age of the Earth, the age of the universe. There's more and more substantial data, if we get into the debate about the age of things, to say these things are very old. But that doesn't necessarily conflict with Scripture.
No, and it's not going to with the right reading of Scripture. It's not going to. And that's what happened, I think, during the end of the Enlightenment. You know, in the beginning of the Enlightenment, the philosophers, they said, hey, we can use reason and not just look to divine law from the church, because reason is also a gift from God, and because there is a God.
Right.
But by the end of the Enlightenment, and I think we are at the end of the Enlightenment, I think we're now completely into postmodern philosophy, but by the end of the Enlightenment, they had said, well, just because reason had become synonymous with empirical research, and we can't test God, we can't see, feel, observe God, therefore we're going to cut that idea off And therefore, anything that was manifest of God, like divine law, that has to come under science because that's real knowledge. And that's where a shift really came.
Yeah, yeah. To the listener, we're going to jump now into our second question. Our time's going quickly, as I knew it would, Lisa, with you here in the studio. We've talked about origins a little bit, where did I come from? And we've seen, at very least, we've seen that just to simply rule God out for some scientific reason or because we read some book somewhere doesn't make logical sense. In fact, you and I believe, and if we had more time, we could go more into this, that the more logical belief is that there truly is a God who made all things. But let's go to the next one. What about the problem of evil? What about all the challenges we face in life right now?
Right. Well, you have to come again. There are two choices. That ultimately, the brokenness begins inside of humankind, or it begins outside of humankind. And the Orthodox biblical view, really, of all three major religions is that it begins within us, that mankind, humankind, is broken. Christians would call that sin, a sin nature. And that the sin nature then permeates itself in a wide variety of brokenness. And does that mean that institutions are broken? Does that mean societies are broken? Does that mean relationships are broken that then, like dominoes, break other people? Absolutely. But again, it's the first cause, going back to the first cause. And so if the first cause is within us, not without us, we can spend a lot of time correcting, institutions.
I'm going to speak while you get your drink. And so we're talking about a Christian worldview. Whether we can prove or not that the first cause, the ultimate root of evil, is within us as compared to just around us, it is the Christian worldview. It's what the Bible teaches. And there are Christians today who accept the part that, okay, God must have made this. I don't understand it. I don't understand all the conflict with science stuff, but I can believe that. But when it comes to the evil thing, some of us Christians say, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven. You know, they don't understand the whole thing about salvation. This is really an essential, foundational piece of Christian understanding.
It is, and it's also important for how we approach the world. For example, if I see someone who is hungry, absolutely, I need to, as a humanitarian mercy ministry, give them food. But if I stop there and don't understand that the reason they needed the food may be a point of brokenness. Now, they may have come from a broken family, broken society, etc., but get back to the root cause of you are broken and bring you the good news of that Jesus is reconciling you to God through himself. Then I have not gone back and taken care of this person in a holistic way. And so it's very important that we as a society and we as individuals understand that the brokenness begins within us and the brokenness, the healing, must begin within us. It's out of the heart. It's out of the heart that hatred comes that leads to murder. It's out of the heart that envy comes that leads to coveting your neighbor and stealing from your neighbor or going after your neighbor's wife or husband. It's out of the heart that these things. It's not what goes into your body that essentially breaks you, but it's out of the heart that comes where you break up. You not only break yourself, you break other people.
Those are the very words of Christ. And what we're heading toward now for the listeners is this, that 80% roughly in the country say they're Christian, fewer than 20%, and that would be fewer than 10% of those 80, understand the basic concept of salvation. So ask yourself as you listen whether you've got it right, the Christian worldview. So let's go to the third question now. And I understand we're going very quickly, but our time is as well.
Right.
How do we fix it?
Well, it depends on how you answer question number two.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe that you are broken by things outside of yourself, ultimately, then you're going to seek things outside of yourself to fix it. We have a lot of folks in this society who believe that some form of oppression has created their problems. And so they they really take more of a Marxist perspective of throw off the oppressor and I will be free and I will be liberated and my life will be whole. I took that for a long time because I was part of what I would describe as the radical feminist movement. Mm-hmm. And so, Dr. Campbell, you were part of the oppressing class on me. And if I could just, you know, take down most men, then I was going to be liberated and my spirit was going to be free and I was going to be a happy camper, right?
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, ultimately, and it wasn't that I had not faced some discrimination by men. I'll just say that. I'll just put it out there.
Yeah.
However, you know what? Even as I flailed against a system that was male-dominated, et cetera, what I came to was that I was broken.
Mm.
And therefore, you know, it didn't matter how many times I let my poor husband have it. I was still a broken creature. It was within me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to come ultimately face-to-face with who we are. Not what someone supposedly has made us, but who we are. And I think that's what happens when we think that the problem's outside of ourselves. We blame other people. We never own the problem, and therefore we never own the solution.
And the solution is not found in doing more good works, getting busier in the church or outside, maybe in the community. Those are all good things. It's not found in meditation, though that can be a good thing if done properly. It's not found in all these things. Where is it found?
It's only found in Jesus Christ.
This is a Christian worldview.
And my worldview has become Genesis 1 first. I was created in God's image. He created male and female, and he created me female, and he created me a little lower than the angels, not a little higher than the apes. He knew me in my mother's womb. He knit me together. He ordered my days before I had my first, and while I was yet a sinner, he sent Christ to die for me, and he not only saves me and regenerates me, he sanctifies me and transforms me and makes me a brand new creature. That's the worldview for me in a nutshell.
Now, I want to open that nutshell. It went by us so quickly, Lisa, and it was so profound that we need to open the shell and look at the nugget inside. Now, I believe here in the Bible Belt in the South, east of the United States of America, a lot of people who carry the label Christian do so socially. It's a good cultural thing. Going to church is fulfilling for me. I like the hymns or the music, contemporary, whatever. I just must do this. My parents did it. It's a good thing to do. And the better I do it, and I might dress up a certain way, whether it's casual or formal, it doesn't matter. I want to do it the right way because I'm getting to heaven. And the question you must ask yourself is, now this is very blunt, I know it is, are you really a Christian? No, I don't mean culturally, biblically. Biblically, mm-hmm. Do you understand not just origins and problems around us, but the fix-it solution is through Jesus Christ. It's not through what you and I do. It's what he's already done. Lisa, explain this golden nugget a little more to us.
What he's already done.
Yeah.
Well, I can't do it for myself because I'm a sinner standing before a holy God. And you have to understand that,
mm-hmm.
that you are broken and there is no way for you to fix it. None of your actions will fix it. But this holy God was merciful, and he reached out in grace, meaning that it was God's riches at Christ's expense.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ comes as the perfect God-man, and he ransoms us. He pays the penalty because the wages of sin are death. We have literally been in Genesis when Adam and Eve are put out of the garden. They're really being put out of the presence of God because God cannot look upon sin. And yet God, although they have to be out of his presence, immediately has begun to draw them back unto himself. You know, through the first sacrifice, he clothes them with the skin of the animals. And so we have the first symbol that God is reaching out there. We come to Isaiah, where Isaiah again is standing before a holy God, and he realizes he thought he had lived a good life. Isaiah was looking around saying, look how bad the culture is, look how good I am. And he gets to the sixth chapter of Isaiah, and he now is standing before a holy God, and he says, woe is me, I am undone. And it was God who reaches out and touches him with the cold. The God is pursuing us.
Might you say then a Christian worldview, as with Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book, is really, first of all, a God view. It's seeing God for who he really
is. Yes, he is a holy God who in his mercy pursues us for reconciliation. He pursues us back into his presence. And therefore, I have come over my years now, Dr. Campbell, to understand it is not about me.
Mm.
Being about me is really a form of functional atheism.
Mm-hmm.
It is about God.
Mm-hmm.
It is totally about God.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't owe me anything. Anything he gives me is out of his mercy and his grace. And yet he opens up all his riches to me.
Mm-hmm.
While yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That is all about me. And I really think you finally come to the point that you really focus so on God that you have to say with Job, even though he slay me, I will worship him. It is all about God. And yet when we turn totally from ourselves, through Christ totally to God, it looks as certainly countercultural and counterintuitive. Oh, we turn from me to something outside and I gain it all. Yeah, you gain it all. But you don't turn because you're going to gain it all. You turn because of this holy, radiant, glorified God.
Lisa, I want to follow up on what you're saying with something piercing and then something shocking. The piercing word would be this. If you have a Christian worldview, it's more than the way you think. It's the one in whom you believe. If you have such a perspective, it impacts the whole of your life. And you can ask yourself this, do I really love God? Not the idea of God. Do I have a personal relationship? I want this to pierce deep within you because it's sort of the bottom line. Do I depend on him for my life now and forever? By loving him, do I mean by that that he is first, always. And I want to know him more than anything else in all of this world. And so just think about that. And it can be shocking to realize, here's my shocking statement, God may allow difficulties to come upon the Christian church in the West, for example, here in North America, to help refine our worldview, to help separate those who know him and those who don't. He may cause us, as it is in most of the rest of the world, to have to come out and say, I choose Jesus for my life, and I'm willing to give my life for him. It may get that bad, because God's so concerned that we embrace a biblical worldview. Lisa, you have time for a last thought or two.
I agree with you, Dr. Campbell. I think that the churches in the West, and in the United States particularly, have been very blessed that we have been able to have a culture that was at least informed by Christianity and was not hostile to Christianity. I believe we are now turning not only from post-Judeo-Christian culture to a hostile to Judeo-Christian culture. And I think that we are going to have to now look, do we really believe there is a God and he has been revealed in the life and work, the singular life and work of Jesus Christ, in the authority of Scripture, and are we going to live by that, or are we not? And I think that's biblical. I think we see that down through the ages, that the Lord comes and he winnows out the wheat from the chaff. We don't do it. He does it. He will keep his remnant. But it is up to us to understand. We now have to develop this kind of Christian worldview in order to prepare for the days ahead in this country.
Well, we do thank you, Lisa, so much for coming into the studio today. Is there a link that people can go to learn about the Worldview Center and also the conference coming up this fall?
Yes, you can go just Google North Greenville University, and we have a homepage there, a web. You can go to the Worldview Center. We have Worldview Week coming up on the campus of North Greenville University, March 18th, 19th, and 20th. We then have a regional conference in September in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so we would welcome folks to come and explore what resources we can provide from North Greenville University.
Thank you. And I thank you, listeners, for being with us this morning. Be sure to join us next week as we have Julie Honeycutt in the program to talk with us about the healthy family. God bless you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.